Now, for those that weren't here last week, Mr. Platt said last week that in God's Word there are many one lines of Scripture that mean so much. For instance, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Everybody knows it. Everybody can say it. And in some cases, it's because we know it and we say it, we tend to forget the point. And there's many. John 14, verse 2, for instance, "In my Father's house are many rooms." John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And today, my scripture that we're going to be looking at is another one-liner. But for me, I truly believe that it is the heart, the very centre of the gospel. So today, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Please, Jonathan. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of God." And for me, the gospel comes from that. That is the very centre of the good news of God. And this morning my sermon is titled "The Great Exchange." So, we're not talking about the great stock exchange or the corn exchange or the royal exchange. We're talking about the great exchange. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. So before we start, let's just bow our heads, if you will. Father God, you truly are amazing. And we know and we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed. Forgive us, Lord, if we do sometimes just read it as words on a page. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come amongst us this morning. I pray the words that I speak will be words from you, and not just words off a page. Holy Spirit, touch and melt our hearts anew this morning, we pray. May our hearts glorify the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now before we can look at the great exchange, we need to understand, or look and understand, something of the three persons that our text speak about. And the first person is God. The second person is Jesus. And the third person is the sinner. So let's first look at God. He is God the Father. God the Father. He is the God revealed in Scripture. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The Creator. The Provider. The Sustainer. The God of all grace. And I don't know about you, but I, for some reason, feel this morning very emotional as I've been looking at this passage I've had to come to him and ask for forgiveness for the way we belittle him. We don't give him the glory that he truly deserves. You see, he is not the God that many try to make him out to be. Weak, ineffectual, tolerant of sin and evil, all love and no justice. That's not God. He is not a God that we can trifle with or fashion after our own desires. This scripture tells us that he has many, many attributes, but we're going to be looking at three attributes that this scripture applies. First, he is sovereign. Absolute sovereign. How does God show his sovereignty in this passage of scripture? Well, it was God who made Christ to be sin. God made Jesus Christ to be sin. That was God's decision. That was God's act, God's will. God chose to make Jesus Christ the payment that was needed for us to be reconciled to him. He is a God who has the authority and the power to do anything he wants. Anything. And he doesn't have to ask us if it's okay. Doesn't matter what we might feel or think. He doesn't have to answer to us. In fact, everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth answers to him. What he says goes. We may not think that. The enemy doesn't want us to think that. But he is sovereign. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 9, verse 20 and 21. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes, and some for common use? He is sovereign. Secondly, he is just. Where do we find that in our text? Well, thank you, Jonathan. Well, we find it from the beginning to end. You see, our text deals with satisfying the justice of God. The justice of God. You see, God's justice makes one irrevocable demand. Only one. And that is, sin needs to be punished. That's it. All sin must be punished. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot turn a blind eye. He requires justice. Regardless of times, regardless of circumstances, regardless of peoples, justice must be paid. And another thing, God's justice cannot be bought. He cannot be bribed. He cannot turn his back on sin. He can't turn a blind eye. We cannot buy it from him. We cannot buy forgiveness. His justice is not pacified by a few good words or prayers. And certainly no religious right of man can pay the price. God is just. God is sovereign. Thirdly, God is gracious. Where does our text tell us this? Well, it was God's grace that made Christ sin for us. His and only His grace. And to some people, that's a bit of a contradiction. On one hand, we're saying that God can't turn a blind eye to sin. But no, God, being gracious, provided the way. And only Him. In His justice, God is gracious. And in His grace, justice is maintained. I'll say that again. In His justice, God is gracious. And in His grace, justice is maintained. And that is the God that we worship this morning. That is the God who is all powerful. Wow. He is just and He is gracious. The second person that we meet is Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My Lord, my King, my Deliverer, Jesus. He, as you know, is the eternal Son of God. Begotten, not created, being of one substance with the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existing. Fully man and fully God. Fully man because He was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus. He was a man like us in every way, but without sin. And that's the key. He was without sin. He was a man of suffering and woe, of pain and trouble, of anxiety and fear. We don't like to believe that Jesus had anxiety and fear. But he did. When Jesus hung on that cross at Calvary, he didn't just have anxiousness and fear, he had absolute terror. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your face away from me? Abject terror. He'd never been parted spiritually from his Father. He was a man who knew temptation and trial, and weakness and death. Our text makes clear to us that Christ had no sin. Why? Because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve in the garden were told, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, for if you do, you will die." They ate, and ever since, every single person that was born comes under the influence of original sin. Except Jesus. Not only that, but after his birth, he kept himself pure and sinless. He did not fall into temptation, though he was tempted far more than we could ever be tempted, and yet was without sin. He did not allow the evil that surrounds us all to enter into his heart or life. But let's not forget, let's not make the mistake that being God and being man, that being sinless was easy for Jesus. Not so. When Jesus was born, he gave up his deity. He lived as you and I live. He was tempted by the same things that we are tempted by. He felt pain and suffering. He felt hurt and loss. He knew what it was like to lose a loved one. There's nothing on this earth that we can say, "Well, Jesus doesn't understand that. He's never been through that." He knows. The writers to the Hebrews tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Not only that, but Christ was also tempted to avoid the suffering and death of the cross. And we have the Bible gives us three specific instances where Jesus was tempted. First one, after the 40 days in the wilderness, the devil tempted him. "You can have all of this. Everything you can see. If only you will bow down and worship me." You could avoid the cross. Jesus answered, "Away from me, Satan." Matthew 4:10. The second time when Jesus was tempted was when Jesus announced to his disciples the way that he had to go. Suffering and then death on the cross. And Peter turned to him and said, "Nah, that's not going to happen, Jesus. We won't allow that to happen." Peter thinking in the flesh. Peter probably reacting exactly the same way that we would have. Again, Jesus replied, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Another temptation by the enemy. And thirdly, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus realized that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can all hold our hands up and say, "Yeah, I know what that's all about." Jesus once again tempted to walk away from the cross, but no, he did not give in to the temptation. What did he say? "Yet not my will be done, but your will, Father, be done." Jesus knew all about temptation, and yet was without sin. You see, I was going to say some of us, but I will change that. All of us knows what it's like to be tempted. Just as a smoker that's trying to give up cigs, or an alcoholic that's trying to give up alcohol, or a drug addict that's trying to give up the substances. We all know what it's like to be tempted. So Jesus sympathizes with us, for he was tempted in every way, but was without sin. The third person that we meet is the sinner. Where is he in our text? Paul says, "We." So that we may become the righteousness of God. Who is the sinner? The drunk? The drug addict? The adulterer? The liar? The thief? The murderer? The idolater, the coveter. How about looking in the mirror? The person that looks back at us. He or she may be the sinner. Who is the sinner? Everyone who has broken one of God's commandments is a sinner. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who is the sinner? You. Who is the sinner? Me. We are all sinners. We cannot escape it. I truly marvel. Because I cannot go a day without doing something wrong, no matter how hard I try. And believe me, I've tried. Jesus went 33 years without sinning. What an amazing God. 33 years. I'd love to go 33 days. Who is the sinner? Everyone who fails to love God above all else and their neighbours as themselves. So, they are the three persons in our text. We now come to the great exchange. Many of you have probably heard what the great exchange is. Picture, if you will, a courtroom. God the Father is the divine judge. You and I, the sinner, are the defendant. The divine judge delivers the verdict. Guilty.
What, me? Mila?
No. Guilty! We can argue as much as we want. No, Lord, I'm pleading not guilty. Doesn't matter. You can plead till you're blue in the face that the evidence is wrong. Doesn't matter. God, the divine judge, finds you guilty. Now, God has a problem. Because he is just, our sin must be punished. But on the other hand, he is gracious. And he wants to save us. And he wants to save you. And he wants to save me. So what does he do? He has a problem. It is at this point that Jesus enters the picture. And it's at this point that I will become emotional. Jesus Christ says to the divine judge, treat me as the guilty one. Treats him as the sinner. Christ stands in my place. Christ stands in your place. And I stand in Christ's place. That's so hard to take in. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wants to take my place. All the things that I have done. He takes on his back. And I stand in his place. And all the treasures and all of the blessings and the beauty that belong to him. They're mine. They're mine. They're yours. How does the text put it? God made him who had no sin to become sin. This means he was treated as if he had defaced the image of God. This means he was treated as if he was under the dominion of sin and death. He was treated as if he was guilty. He was treated as if he was in the grip of Satan. And all of the wrath and anger towards sin that God had was placed upon him. Jesus was made to be sin. He took the sinner's place. He took your place. He took my place. So what happens to the sinner? Well, each and everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Each and every one of us who bows the knee before God and say, Lord, I've done it again. Please forgive me. In him we become the righteousness of God.
Get your head around that if you can.
We become the righteousness of God. His perfect righteousness. What does that mean? It means it's as if I have never sinned nor done wrong. The moment I gave my life to Him, my past was forgotten. Wow! All of the dross and the thoughts and the sick and evil, twisted things that I've ever done in my life is forgotten. Wow! Everything I will ever do in my future that is wrong, I can take to my Father and know that I will receive forgiveness. I am the righteousness of Christ. Wow. Do you see what you're married to, my darling? I am a son of God. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes we all forget who we truly are. It means I am treated as if I am as righteous as Christ Himself. That is perfectly righteous, without sin, without guilt, and without shame. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the great exchange. See what God has done. He has satisfied His justice. He has satisfied His mercy. Sin is punished. It's punished in Christ. Grace is given. That's given to me and to you. Great exchange. And that's what we remembered this morning. That's what we remember now. We see Jesus' broken body on that cross. We see that blood that is shed. We see sin punished. And we can know in our hearts of hearts that when we come before the Father and we get on our knees and we ask Him for forgiveness, I've done it again, Father, please forgive me, He doesn't see us in our filthy rags. He sees the beautiful, spotless, beautifully clean robes of His beloved Son. Let's bow our heads. Father God, words cannot express how we feel this morning. Words cannot express how much this means to us. Some of us right now may not be feeling that they are sons or daughters of the living God. But Lord, that is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. That doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin. That is the enemy trying to steal our joy, to steal what is rightfully ours. And we are going to say to you, devil, be gone in the name of Jesus. We are cleansed. We are purified. We stand in beautiful, clean garments because Jesus has paid the price for us. And Lord, we lift up your name this morning and we say we love you. We worship you. We adore you. Blessed be the name of our Lord. Amen. Helen, I wonder if I could ask you, is she here? I just wondered whether we could sing that last hymn that we sang this morning. How marvellous, how wonderful. Because for me, that sums up everything that has been said this morning. So, have a wonderful day. Please think upon what has been said this morning. If anybody may not have given their lives to the Lord, we would love to help you to do so. If anybody needs prayer, please come to the front and we will gladly pray with you. So Helen, Jonathan, Jean, if you will, if you don't mind. How marvellous I was.
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful can thy Son shall end. Took my sin and my sorrow, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my son shall end. With the ransom in glory, his face at last shall see. In vain my joy through the ages, to sing of his love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Love for me, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Just one thing this morning. We've got Alice Coppock with us this morning. Good to see you, Alice. And it's her birthday today. And she's 94. So, could we sing happy birthday to Alice?